Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. We pray that they would penetrate deep into our hearts and minds and that we'd take from them what we need to learn. We pray that you'd be with Pete as he speaks to us and that you'd be with us, that we would listen carefully. Amen.
Great. Well, we're well warmed up, I guess, aren't we, on that passage? But if you could turn back to Luke 11, that'd be great. I did say to Chris, actually, that I could go home, having had both the kids talk and then the prayers and stuff on the on those same ways. But turn back to Luke 11, and we'll work through this together. I wonder if any of you have seen the film Catch Me If You Can. You know the film? Tom Hanks and that painter chap, DiCaprio, what's his name? Leonardo DiCaprio, isn't it? That's right. Forgot that for a moment. It was on a couple of weeks ago. If you've not seen it, I was up late watching it. It's a great film. It's based on a true story about a chap called Frank Abagnale Jr., who you'll be surprised to know is American by his name. Frank, age 16, life goes a bit sour for him. His parents split up, and Frank leaves home. He runs away with $25 in his wallet and nothing else. No qualifications, no experience, no education. And then over the next 3 years, this guy somehow manages to con his way around America and eventually into Europe, making, I think, something in the tune of $4 million in these 3 years, posing as an airline pilot for Pan Am for quite a few months, a doctor by successfully getting a job in a pediatric hospital, and as a lawyer as well. And through the film, which, as I say, is a true story, you see him representing clients in court, you see him choosing a team of beautiful nurses in this pediatric hospital, and you see him getting onto flights, at least, not flying them, but somehow getting onto these flights. And it's all very, very believable. It's a great story. And it was clearly very believable in real life as well. It is a true story, as I say. But the whole thing was a fraud. From the very beginning, it was a complete fraud. From age 16 to age 19, when he was eventually arrested as a millionaire, it was a fraud. It was all appearance, lies and deception. It was completely hollow and there was nothing to it. In our passage this morning, we see Jesus expose and condemn the religious frauds of his day. He's going to pick apart the religion of the Pharisees and the experts of the law, the scribes, as Chris mentioned earlier on. And we're going to see that their religion was empty, full of double standards, focused on outward observances and appearances rather than the inner state of their hearts. And we're going to see that the Pharisees and experts in the law have completely missed the point about what God wanted them to do and about what God taught. Well, if you're here last week, you remember just the very end of the bit that Graham was looking at last week, the section about the lamp and the light, the eye. We were talking about the slight differences and the picture that Jesus was painting there. This passage immediately follows that passage. And I think what we see is a bit of a worked example, if you like, of what Jesus was describing back there. So just flick back to verse 33 of chapter 11. Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Jesus is saying he is the light. He's there to be seen by people. But to see him, you have to have eyes, and you have to have your eyes open to see him. So verse 34, he says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your whole body is full of darkness." Now these Pharisees, these experts in the law, should have been the very people who had their eyes open to see who Jesus was. They'd got the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, they should have seen the light that was before them. But as we'll see, their eyes are closed and they miss the point. So then, verse 37, having finished speaking, Jesus has finished casting out demons, he's finished speaking, and there's this Pharisee who's been there listening to him, and now he says, "Jesus, come back for dinner, come and have some dinner." Well, the Pharisees had a genuine desire to please God. They genuinely wanted to do that, to live by God's standards. So no doubt this guy was interested in what Jesus was teaching and interested perhaps in learning more about what God might have wanted. And what better way to learn something more about someone and what they think than by having them around for a meal? So round he comes. But if you want to just get a feel for how hard-hitting these few verses are, and we've perhaps got a feel of that already from earlier in the service, but let's just flick forward to how this ends. Verse 53, just at the end of the chapter, says, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. It begins with a meal and some warm hospitality, and just a few minutes later, it ends with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law fiercely opposing Jesus, looking to catch him in whatever way they can. So then, back to verse 37. Jesus is invited around for a meal. He accepts. He goes around and he sits down, reclining at the table, ready to start the meal. But, verse 38, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, let's be clear. This is nothing to do with hygiene. This is not about coming in from the garden or something, having been playing all afternoon and washing your hands before you sit down for a meal. If you've got that picture in your mind, just get rid of that. The Pharisees, instead, were concerned about ritual purity, about ceremonial purity. They'd got this complex series of rules and regulations that stipulated exactly how they should wash. It was how much water to use, exactly what pattern the hands should move in, and all the rest of it. It was crazy. And the idea was that this made them clean before God. They were seeking to get ceremonial purity, to be pure and clear, clean with God, washed clean, having been in contact with a sinful world. But it all went far beyond what God had wanted them to do, but beyond the laws in the Old Testament. Because you see, the Pharisees loved to appear devout. They loved to appear religious. So they had this and hundreds of other elaborate practices they'd follow. All looked very authentic. All gave the right impression of somebody else. But Jesus sees through it. And just as Frank Abagnale Jr., so these guys are frauds. There's nothing to it. They're full of double standards. They're just trying to impress other people. But in fact, worse than just trying to impress other people, they also think that God's going to be impressed. So they followed their rules because they thought it would earn them righteousness, earn them a right relationship with God. Chris was talking earlier on about repentance. These guys thought they were right with God because of what they did. But they got it wrong. They were concerned only with outward appearances, with behavior, whereas God is concerned with our hearts. So then, verse 39, we see how Jesus responds. Maybe he's going to say, oh, sorry, forgot to wash, let me get up and do that. Well, no, 39, the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Chris has pictured this for us brilliantly earlier on, hasn't he, with that clean cup on the outside, but inside is full of filthy maggots, and you wouldn't go near to it. No matter how clean it is on the outside, the inside is dirty, and therefore it's dirty. So these Pharisees may look devout, but it's a show. It's all a show. Their hearts are greedy and wicked. And Jesus says, how stupid to think that the God who made you would be fooled and impressed by what you look like and not know what you're like inside. So Jesus goes on, verse 41, but give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything else will be clean for you. It's a slightly difficult verse to understand, actually. Jesus could literally be talking about the fact that they've got food in a dish, and therefore they need to give the food away to the poor. So that's one option. But I think probably given the context, what's more likely is that Jesus is stressing the importance of getting their hearts right rather than simply following an external action. You see, the problem is with their hearts. They are greedy and wicked. So Jesus says, get rid of the thing that's causing your heart to be wicked. Get rid of the sin in your life. If money is the problem, then give it away so that you might be free of greed and wickedness. Jesus says, you've got double standards. Get your hearts right, and then your hearts will follow. But get your hearts right first. Well, I wonder how Jesus might begin this conversation with us today. You do the right things on the outside, he might say, but inside you are full of, I don't know, what might it be for us? You do the right things on the outside. You give all the right impressions. You're at church every week. You go to home group. You pray with these elaborate words that were mentioned earlier on. But inside you are full of, I don't know, greed, wickedness, like the Pharisees, jealousy, lust, envy, selfishness and self-centeredness? I guess we begin to feel some of the challenge of this and how uncomfortable this might have been if we were sitting there having this meal with Jesus. Jesus wants us to get our hearts right. He wants us to be authentic, not to be frauds. Well, I guess it's not a typical start to a meal, is it? So far, it's not going well. The starters are about to come out, and Jesus has already insulted the host and all of his mates that are with him. They're hypocrites, he says. You're frauds, doing your religion for the sake of others, but your hearts are not where they need to be. And that sets the scene for the six woes that follow from now. These woes, they're sighs of sorrow, really, sighs of regret, with an element of condemnation in it as well, but there's regret in Jesus' tone here. They expand on this picture of hollow, empty religion. The Pharisees, the experts of the law, have missed the point about what God wants and what God has said. And as we look at these warnings now, we need to make sure that we have ears that are open, eyes that are open, if you like, to see and hear what Jesus says so that we don't make the same mistakes. The issues that are pulling us into these sorts of temptations will be very different for those that pull the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I guess tithing and these other things, or cutting up our mint as we did earlier on, they're probably not the things that we're going to stumble with, but there are things that we might stumble with. And we need to be alert and on our guard if we're to avoid Jesus needing to say woe to us. So then, two simple things we're going to look at. We'll divide it. We've got the Pharisees in these next three woes, and then we've got the experts of the law. And he says to both of them, you've missed the point. He says to the Pharisees, you've missed the point about how God wants you to live. And he says to the experts in the law, you've missed the point about what God teaches. And the point for us is this: make sure your heart is right, and make sure you're focused on Jesus. So then first, the Pharisees, you've missed the point about how God wants you to live, he says. He says to us, make sure your heart is right. Make sure your heart is right. Have a look at verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. I love the picture of that earlier on with James going completely counterintuitively and giving us 90% rather than 10%. But we get the picture, don't we? But tithing was a part of God's law introduced to look after God's temple and the priests, the God's servants in the temple. It was meant to be a joyous giving back to God in thanks for what he'd done and in support of the people of God. But these Pharisees had missed the point. They'd taken tithing and they'd supercharged it to make it something that wasn't intended to be. So there they are in the kitchen. In fact, it probably wouldn't have been nearly as random as some scissors. They'd have their Excel spreadsheets out, and they'd be weighing their tithe, their different things, their mint and rue and everything else, and they'd be finding their 10%. When it comes to money, when it comes to giving of their income, I guess they'd have their national insurance worked out and their tax worked out, and they'd have it all done by standing order directly so that they don't need to worry about it. See, they're meticulous in getting that right, but they've missed the point. Look at Jesus' indictment of their hearts. You neglect justice and the love of God. You neglect justice and the love of God. These guys thought that tithing meant they'd done their bit for justice. Yep, tick that box, that's done. They thought that giving some money away, giving some herbs away, meant that they showed that they loved God. But all they're doing is following external religious practices. It's a fraud. It's mechanical. It's heartless. It's empty and hollow. And their hearts are far from God. So Jesus says, understand what God wants. It's right to tithe, he goes on to say. Don't stop doing that, but you need to get your heart right. That's what really matters. It's just like the washing of hands. God's not going to be fooled by some external ritual. God knows what is in your heart. Make sure your heart is right, Jesus says. Make sure your heart is right. I remember a few years ago now visiting a friend of mine. He was a Christian. Went over to see him where he lived. And we went out one Sunday evening to a church with another friend of his, actually. So it was quite a drive away. And we drove off to this church on a Sunday evening. Driving home again, we came across a bit of a problem in that we realized we were going to run out of petrol. It was about 30 miles to get back home, and we didn't have enough petrol to get back home. That might not seem like a great problem to you, but of course the problem was, this was a Sunday. And you can't go shopping and spend money on a Sunday, can you? It's the Lord's Day. And that's what he believed anyway. But I guess the idea of running out of petrol wasn't a brilliant idea either. So he had to do some creative thinking and ended up with a brilliant way around this problem. What we were able to do is he decided we could drive out of our way on the way home, thereby passing some petrol stations, and go to a petrol station where his dad had an account. Now, that way we could fill up with petrol on a Sunday, but we wouldn't actually give them any money on a Sunday, so we'd be okay. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Doesn't that sound crazy? Isn't that just blatant rule-keeping? It's just having a man-made rule that we stick to, isn't it? Well, can you see, though, that his intention was right? He was trying to keep Sunday special. He thought Sunday is a special day to be with Christians, to spend time with God. I'm not going to go shopping. I'm not going to go spending money on a Sunday. But that principle, which then became fixed in a man-made rule, when pushed, just felt ridiculous. And we went out of our way to fill up with petrol that he'd then pay for on a Monday. Well, surely we're too sharp, aren't we? Too sorted to fall into those sorts of traps. Jesus wouldn't need to say, woe to me, would he? Well, I think Jesus would warn us, actually, that the Pharisee in us is never very far away. I think he might point to some man-made rules that we have that we can quite easily fall into to give us that sense of being right with God. I don't know what they'll be for you. We thought about some of them earlier on, perhaps, but anywhere where we have a rule that makes us feel somehow that we're doing the right thing. So, being at church every Sunday morning, being involved at the front at church, being at home group, leading home groups, praying with our great, long, clever words, doing our quiet times every morning and doing them by 7:30 or whatever we need to do. Now, don't misunderstand me. None of those things are bad. God would say, keep doing all of those things. Keep tithing, Jesus says. But I wonder, do we ever begin to feel justified? Do we ever begin to feel right with God because of what we do rather than because of what he's done for us? To put that the other way around, do we ever begin to feel that we're not right with God because we haven't kept one of our rules? If my friend had filled up with petrol on a Sunday, would he suddenly not be right with God? If I miss a quiet time, if I don't use such long and complicated words when I'm praying, am I not right with God? Don't miss the point, Jesus says. Do the right things, but make sure your heart is right. Make sure your heart is right. Well, then the second woe carries a similar idea. Look back down to verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Got our lovely seat here represented earlier on. The Pharisees, again, they love to be seen to be doing their religious things, and they love to get recognition for it. So the most important seats in the synagogue are absolutely the ones at the front, facing everyone else, so that you can see us. The greetings in the marketplaces, it's not just sort of saying, hi, how are you? It's great long greetings, stressing how important someone was. And Jesus says, you've missed the point about how God wants you to live. You're more concerned with what people think of you than what God thinks of you. So again, their priorities are wrong. They're full of double standards. They're frauds. They look very religious, but they're interested in status rather than service. They're bothered about what other people think of them rather than what God thinks of them, and they've missed the point. But if you're anything like me, I guess you'll be able to relate to that temptation. Perhaps if you are involved in things that other people look at particularly. Every time I stand up here in the front, I kind of find this temptation, I suppose. There's a part of me that wants to do well, to be well thought of. And that's not so that God thinks well of me, it's so that you guys think well of me, if I'm honest. So as I sit down and prepare a sermon, I have to constantly watch to make sure that I'm not first and foremost thinking about, what can I say? How do I say that? And what will people think of me because of what I say? And instead, I have to think, first and foremost, what does this mean to me? How is God teaching me through his word? What woes might he say to me? How do I need to change? And then I hope humbly to pass that on as well. What might it be for you? I don't know. I guess it's going to be different things. But how might you focus more on other people's views, other people's opinions, than on God's? I was just thinking of things like our services this morning. Different churches do things in different ways, but things like praying, things like raising your hands if you're worshipping, or this morning raising your hands to shield us from the sunlight. we have practices and habits, don't we, I guess, as a church. And if you go against those things, you'll stand out. Do we do things to conform with other people, or do we not do things because we don't want to stand out? And I guess that can work the other way around as well. Do we judge others quickly by what they do? Do we look and think, what are they doing? You don't fit in. We need to be on our guard to ensure that we aren't more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. Jesus would say to us this morning, don't miss the point about how God wants you to live. Make sure your heart is right. Be more concerned about what God thinks than what other people think. Make sure your heart is right. Then the third woe to the Pharisees, verse 44. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. That's a bit of a funny one to us, perhaps not nearly so obvious as the other ones as to what that means. But for Jesus' original hearers, the Pharisees in this house having the meal, this would have been immediately meaningful. For a Jew to touch a dead body made them ceremonially unclean, and that hung around with them for 7 days. So during those 7 days, they couldn't go out, they couldn't go to the temple, the synagogue, they couldn't go and see other people, because they would pass on that defilement. Even if they touched, walked over a grave underground, they caught that defilement, as it were. They got that, they were defiled, and they would pass it on to others. So they always very carefully marked out their graves. There's a grave here, don't stand here, you'll be unclean. And they did that so that no one would accidentally pass on that defilement to other people. And Jesus is saying, you've missed the point about how God wants you to live, and you're leading others astray. You're leading others astray. You may have heard the tragic story in the news recently about the woman who made her husband an anniversary meal. It's her seventh anniversary. It's my seventh anniversary this summer, so I need to be careful, I think. But they sat down to eat this meal together. Beautiful meal. I think she made a curry and got some wine and things. And he just sat down, no doubt thinking that everything was good and that this meal was doing him good. But actually, as he was eating that curry and drinking that red wine, she'd laced it with antifreeze. And it was actually poisoning him. Instead of doing him good, it was poisoning him. And that's the picture here. The Pharisees would, people would go to the Pharisees to learn how to live. What does it mean to be godly? How should I live my life? And they'd watch them and copy their lives, thinking that was the right thing to do. But rather than being a good example, the Pharisees are poisoning them. They're leading them away from God rather than towards him. Because they've missed the point. They've missed the point about how God wants them to live, and they're passing that on to others. You see, Jesus wants authentic followers. He doesn't want us to be frauds. He wants us to be authentic and true to ourselves, true to him. Don't miss the point about what God wants. Make sure your heart is right, Jesus says. Make sure your heart is right. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. I want to just say, please hear what Jesus is saying this morning. It's a common misconception to think that Christianity, like any other religion, is all about keeping rules and regulations. Well, I hope you see in these verses here that it's nothing like that. Jesus is concerned first and foremost about our hearts. He wants us to make sure our hearts are right. To focus only on the outward things, the rules, the regulations, the what we do, that's to completely miss the point. Or perhaps you've been put off religion, put off Christianity, because you've seen double standards in other people's lives. You've seen people who say one thing, but actually, they're something completely different. Well, let's say we're far from perfect as Christians, but I hope you see here, Jesus condemns outward religion. Jesus is not a fan of religion either. If you think religion is wrong, it's all about rules and regulations, Jesus agrees that religion is not right. He doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to be followers. He wants us to make sure that our heart is right. That's what really matters. So then, that's the first of these three woes, those aimed at the Pharisees. They got it wrong. They missed the point. Jesus says, make sure your heart is right. So then, I guess where are we now? Jesus is sitting back. The soup's going cold. The meal moves on a bit. It's a bit of an uncomfortable atmosphere. Jesus has laid into the Pharisees, but we've also got the experts of the law there, no doubt feeling a bit uncomfortable as they've sort of picked away at their entree. So one of them speaks up, verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." "Careful, Jesus," he says. "Careful, you're going a bit far, aren't you? Because these guys follow our teaching." Well, if he wanted to stop Jesus in his tracks, to make him realize he'd gone too far, then Jesus doesn't really take the hint. Instead, he turns his attention now to the experts in the law and says to them, "You've missed the point about what God teaches." And he says to them and to us, "Make sure you're focused on Jesus. Make sure you're focused on Jesus." Verse 46, we see Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So the experts in the law, they were the scholars, they were the real experts in the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament and the law to understand it and to pass it on to other people. But the problem was they didn't just pass on the law, they added to it. Rather than expound it, they expanded it, they extended it, they added to it as they passed it on to other people. And they load them down with great burdens, rules and regulations for every situation, so completely complicated that no one could ever follow them. They'd always fail. They had no chance of succeeding. And Jesus is really angry about it. They've missed the point about what God teaches. Now, you can't read the Old Testament without finding the laws. Okay, the laws are there very clearly. But you can't read the laws without finding other things as well, namely mercy, grace, forgiveness. But these experts missed it. The law was a signpost pointing them forward to what was needed. It points to their need for forgiveness and points forward to Jesus, the coming Saviour. And now that Saviour is standing right there in front of them, and their eyes are closed to him. They don't see him. They've started focusing on the signpost, thinking it's wonderful. Oh, we've got all these laws we can follow. But they ignore what the signpost pointed to. So they load people down with their endless laws, and they didn't lift a finger to help them. There's no room for love, for pastoral concern, for care for the people of God. It was follow the rules or get out. They'd missed the point about what God teaches. They had missed Jesus. They'd missed Jesus. And we see the same thing in the next two woes. Verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them." Now, at first reading, I think this sounds a bit odd, really, a bit harsh, perhaps, from Jesus. "Woe to you for building tombs," Jesus says. "Their forefathers had killed them." So, surely, if their forefathers had killed them, aren't they now doing something good because they're building a tomb, and when we have a tomb, we remember the prophets, and we'll keep respecting them and thinking back to them. But Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows their teaching. You see, the way to honour a prophet is not to build them a tomb, it's to follow their teaching, it's to obey them, it's to listen to what they said. And although these experts in the law knew everything that the prophets had said, they missed the point. They missed Jesus. Their eyes were closed to him. They were closed to what the prophets were pointing forward to. So, just like their forefathers, they ignore the message of the prophets. But also, just like their forefathers, they will persecute and they will kill prophets and apostles. So verse 49, "Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute." So the generation that Jesus is talking to will persecute or kill further prophets and the apostles. Just think of what happens in the rest of the New Testament. They kill John the Baptist, the last prophet coming before the Saviour. They persecute or kill the apostles, Stephen, Peter, Paul, endless others. And worst of all, they kill the Saviour that all of the prophets have pointed towards. They kill the man standing in front of them now, the light that their eyes are closed and blind to see. So Jesus says, God will judge you. Of all generations, this generation that he's talking to should have seen who Jesus was. They'd got all the prophets, everything was in place, but they missed the picture that it was painting. They missed what the signpost was pointing forward to. So, verse 50, this generation are to be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets. It's a terrible and frightening judgment. And it comes because they close their eyes to the light of Jesus. They missed Jesus. They missed what the prophets were pointing forward to, and they'll be judged for it. We'll jump forward to the final woe, verse 52. Jesus says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." I remember a few years ago now, Elaine and I got locked out of our house. Really frustrating, if that's ever happened to you. You kind of want to get inside and get on with stuff, and we were locked out. Now, it wasn't that we didn't have the key. I actually had the key in my hand, which made it even more frustrating, actually. But what had happened, it was a baking hot summer's day. It was a Sunday afternoon. We'd come back from, I think, time down at the park, actually. And the sun had been bang on the front door, and it had expanded it all. And put the key in, and just whatever I did, I just couldn't budge it. It was all jammed up. Well, the experts in the law had the key to knowledge. They had the Old Testament. They had the prophets. They had the law that all pointed forward to who Jesus was. So they should have been able to use that key to see who he was, to enter through the door into life with him. But they couldn't use the key. Instead of having their eyes open to see who Jesus was, their eyes were closed and they ignored him. They missed Jesus. They were fixated on their rules and their regulations, but they missed what they all pointed towards, their need for a saviour. And worse still, actually, they twisted the message so much that the people they were teaching didn't even have a chance of seeing who Jesus was either. It's not just they messed themselves up, but they were messing other people up. There's a warning to any of us involved in teaching. Their eyes had been closed for them, these other people, because of what the experts in the law were saying. Now they're facing a closed door, shut hard, but without having the key in their hand. So, that's those last three woes to the teachers in the law, the experts in the law. I've struggled slightly working out exactly how those last three apply to us, but I think the key point is this. Jesus says, make sure you are focused on Jesus. Make sure you're focused on Jesus. You see, these guys missed the point. We need to make sure that we don't miss the point. We mustn't miss the point as to who Jesus is. So let me ask you, have you understood who Jesus is? Are your eyes open to see who he is? Have you entered through that door using the key, the Bible, understanding Jesus, and entered into life with him? Or are you still missing the point? Is that door still shut closed in your face? Well, if you've not yet seen who he is, please hear his teaching from this passage this morning. He wants you in his kingdom. He wanted these guys in his kingdom, actually. That's why he was so cross about with them. They wouldn't enter his kingdom where he wanted them. He wants us in his kingdom as well. Now, it's not all about rules and regulation and religion. It's about being right with God because of forgiveness, that repentance that Chris was helping us with earlier on. That's what the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, point forward to. So will you open your eyes to who Jesus is? Will you go through the door using the key to life, the knowledge of Jesus, and enter life with him? Well, for those of us who are Christians, we also need to make sure that we are focused on Jesus. Make sure you're focused on Jesus. And I think that we need to be aware of things that might start to detract from that focus on Jesus. I guess when we first become a Christian, that's what's stressed to us, that's what we're really clear on. But perhaps over time, we lose that clarity of focus on what Jesus has done. Some of the rules and regulations and laws creep in. We might think we're immune to that, I guess, but it's interesting to know that the experts in the law, these scribes, they weren't dodgy liberals setting out to be completely in error. These guys were the evangelicals of their day. So we need to beware. I don't know what we might do. Could we start doing things as a church that might make us lose our focus on Jesus? Perhaps we could focus so much on how we do church, making our meetings fun and enjoyable and welcoming to people, that we actually lose sight of Jesus. Maybe it goes back to some of those outward things I was talking about earlier on. You know, we get so het up on whether we raise our hands, how we pray, different bits of theology and particular doctrine. We get so het up on that that we end up losing sight of Jesus. Now, all of those things might be important, and Jesus wouldn't tell us to drop them. He doesn't say stop tithing. He says get your heart right. We need to beware things that might start to detract from Jesus, things that take our eye off Jesus as central and foundational and fundamental. He is the reason why we're Christians, and our own efforts don't add to that. So make sure you're focused on Jesus. He wants authentic followers, followers who aren't frauds, but followers whose hearts are right and who are focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word that speaks not only to these Pharisees and experts of the law 2,000 years ago, but speaks to us now. We pray this morning that you would continue to work by your Spirit in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to be authentic Christians, those who don't just pay you lip service and have double standards, but that we would make sure that our hearts are right, that we are right with you. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Again, we ask that you would help us to make sure that we are focused on him, knowing that he is the reason we're here. He is everything we have and everything we have to live for. And we thank and praise you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.